Brethren, the Corinthians were warned very specifically about something. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. It's a very stern warning. They were told, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Very clear warning. Choose one or the other. At this time of year, and of course all year round we should be really doing this, but exceptionally important at this time, it's good to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, which cup am I drinking from? Which of those two cups am I drinking from? And to really get real with myself about that. The cup of the Lord or the cup of devils? Now, in many ways, it sounds like it's an easy kind of black and white kind of decision, right? But we know that Satan is exceptionally clever and cunning. And his deceptions are way more powerful than often I think we give him credit for. So there's this gray area in between the black and the white, which is confusion. And Satan uses those to deceive us into thinking that actually we are choosing the Lord's cup, when in fact we're not. And now's a very good time for us to really examine, to think about that particular thing. So it's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make every day. And in fact, every single moment of every day, we're making choices, aren't we? Will we follow Jesus or will we follow our carnal natures? So we're going to study a bit further into that question, looking at the deception of the cup of devils, and we'll contrast it with the cup of the Lord. The cup of the Lord. All the while asking ourselves, which cup am I drinking from? On a continual basis, every day. Am I missing the point in certain areas? So, let's take it one at a time. Let's start with the cup of devils. What does the cup of devils really mean? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says of this particular verse, verse 21 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, he says, God and mammon can never be served together. You can't have fellowship at once with Christ and Satan. And he says that drinking from the cup of the Lord is having fellowship with him. Having fellowship with him. And drinking from the cup of devils is having fellowship with Satan. That means sitting down at the table with Satan, having a nice conversation with him, feeling okay there. So the cup of devils looks good from the outside. It looks great from the outside. Let's look at a couple of examples. Excuse me. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, in other words, inside the cup, it's full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is in the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So Jesus is putting a spotlight on this thing that, you know, sometimes from the outside it could look really clean and good, and it could look like the Lord's cup. But inside it's not. It's the cup of Satan, the cup of demons, the cup of devils. Let's look in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 39. Just another account of these kinds of conversations that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, and he says to them, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness?" So whereas Matthew 23 said extortion and excess, this one talks about ravening and wickedness. You know, that word ravening is quite an interesting one. If you look it up, it really is described. It describes the behaviors of wolves. You know, wolves are ravening wolves. You see a lot of really hungry wolves going after something. They are relentless and ruthless. They will bite and tear at each other to get them out of the way so they can be the ones first. I mean, ravening wolves. That spirit of, it's a demonic spirit. So these verses really apply very much to our natural human carnal way of thinking, which of course is perfectly in tune with Satan's mindset and his behavior, the way that he lives and wants all of humanity to live, because then he can foil God's plan. There's so many examples in our society where we can see this. We can see it in other people, but the question is, can we really see it in ourselves? That's the question. Can we see it when we are doing this? Let's, you know, hold that thought, but let's look at another example of how the world is completely trapped in Satan's way of thinking. And this example is something that's very topical. It's taking place right now. Because right now is Lent, isn't it? It's the season of Lent in Christendom. You know, most Christians out there, worldly Christians, are thinking about Lent. What have they given up between Ash Wednesday or whatever it is to Easter? They've given up something. Just before Ash Wednesday is what? Mardi Gras. Fat Tuesday. What do you do on Fat Tuesday? You go nuts. You deliberately go to excess. You deliberately sin on purpose. And then the next day, you go and you get blessed by the priest and you get some ash in your forehead and you decide what you're going to give up. And there's this whole large section of Christianity today that believes that this is good. And they wouldn't say that that's, you know, drinking from the cup of devils. No, this is a wonderful tradition. We learn so much from doing it. They would probably go as far to say as this is drinking from the Lord's cup. I mean, that's how deceptive Satan's deceptions are. The world is held captive. But instead of us just looking at the world and pointing fingers at them, let's ask ourselves the question, is it possible that I, in some other aspect of my life, am doing exactly the same thing? Is there something that I'm blind to where I'm actually drinking from the cup of devils? You know, it's so easy to point fingers at others. But remember, every time you point a finger, how many fingers are pointing back at you? You know, we can look at the world and we can say, yeah, they're drinking from the cup of devils. Are we? Now is a good time to really ask that self, ourselves that question. We're still physical, right? We're still made out of flesh. Those of us who have been baptized have received God's Holy Spirit, and that's working with us to help us to change, to transform our minds and our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. But even then, in those situations, we're still human beings. And we still have a carnal nature that we have to fight at all times. And guess what that carnal nature does? Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we ask ourselves the question, oh, am I still flesh? Well, yes, I am. I can feel it. This is flesh here. Therefore, do I have a carnal mind? Yep, I have a carnal mind. To be carnal is to indulge in the flesh. Do we do that? And I think if we are entirely honest with ourselves, and we ask God to help us to see our secret sins, we're going to have to say, yep. Every day, we still are fighting that carnal nature. Now, some days get really busy, don't they? And some days we get really distracted on stuff, on physical things. And on those days, the sharpness of our focus of understanding what is carnal and what's not carnal gets murky. And we find ourselves slipping. And if that continues day after day after day, we can slide a long way away from where we need to be. And we can become, without knowing it, without immediately recognizing it, someone who is starting to look at the cup of devils and take little sips every now and then, instead of shunning it and understanding it is what it is, that it is the cup of devils, and focusing 100% on the cup of the Lord. Let's look in Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. Just continuing with this thought on what is the cup of devils. And as we, just before going into reading this verse, choosing the cup of devils doesn't lead to happiness. Look at all the sorrows going on in the world, all over the world. It does not lead to happiness. It leads us, in fact, to a point where we start having to take a drink from another cup that is mentioned here in Jeremiah. So, starting to drink from the cup of devils leads to taking a drink from another cup. And it's a cup we don't want to have, for sure. Let's read and you'll see. Jeremiah 25 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, so starting with God's people, Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is this day. Then he moves on to the next series of cities. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and the kings of the land of the Philistines. So starting to move now into the Arab states. Ashkelon, Azar, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, Ammon, all the kings of Tyrus, all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and the kings of Zimri, Elam, kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world. So, you know, he starts with his focus on God's people, and it branches out and out across the whole of the Middle East, and then to engulf the entire world. The entire world drinking of the cup of God's fury. And that's the next step, really. If human beings drink from Satan's cup, where does it lead? It leads to punishment, because God has to punish evil. So the cup of fury is what is unleashed on humanity. And that's a cup no one wants. No one wants that. Jump down to verse 27. It says, therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink you and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be if they refuse, because they don't want to take this. You know, they want to take the cup of Satan, but they don't want to take the cup of fury. It shall be if they refuse to take the cup at your hand, the cup of fury, to drink it. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of gods, you shall surely drink. God will require it of human beings that decide they're going to take of the cup of Satan. He will require them to take of the cup of his fury. They won't want to. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which has been called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, said the Lord of hosts. Now that verse there is a really stern warning to us. Although it's talking here about, you know, referring back to when it starts in verse 18, talking about Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, that was in a physical sense at that point in time they were talking about it. But as we know, the Bible is dual. The Bible's talking here about us today. We are God's people. And he's saying, yes, Derek, you can look out of the window, you can look at the newspapers, you can listen to what's going on all the news reports out there. You can see how this world is messed up, drinking from the cup of Satan. You can see how the cup of fury is coming fast and furious towards them. And again, you can point fingers at them. But remember, their fingers pointing back at you. You have to ask yourself the question. I have to ask myself the question. Is this verse talking to me? Verse 29. It says, yes, I'm bringing evil on the cities that are called by my name. Yes, I'm bringing evil on my people. You You shall not be unpunished. The meaning is clear, brethren. The meaning is clear. It's telling us it's not something we should take lightly, drinking from the cup of Satan, because it leads to fury, the cup of fury. The Apostle Paul writes further on this topic in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. And he issues here a really clear warning as well. Because this is this gray area where so many people in modern Christianity fall into this trap. But it's recorded here for us to really ask ourselves the question, are we falling into the same trap? Do we also think that, you know, God's graceful, he's merciful, yeah, you know what, sin is inevitable, I'm a human being, I'm going to sin, I'll just say sorry afterwards. And I'm not really that vigilant about not sinning. Verse 1, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The old man needs to be dead, dead as a doornail, not even raising his filthy head. And we need to be walking in newness of life. We cannot continue to carry on sinning. We have to stop being carnally minded, because in Romans 8 verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. The cup of fury is marching right up behind the cup of devils. And that's eternal death as well, in its spiritual context. Remembering again the duality of a lot of these verses in the Bible. So, brethren, let's examine our thoughts and words and deeds with God's help. And let's get rid of excess and ravening and wickedness. If any of that applies to us, let's get rid of it. Let's not be deceived by Satan's way. And let's not look at the world and make ourselves feel good about ourselves. There's a danger of doing that, for sure. Let's switch gears now and look specifically at the Lord's cup. So we've looked at the cup of devils and all the deception related to it. The Lord's cup, what does it mean? What's the significance? We'll see that as we look at this, that the Lord's cup is a number of things. It's a cup of joy, but it also comes with trials. It's a cup of joy and it comes with trials as well. And it's a cup that implies a calling and submission to God's will. Matthew 20, verse 22. So we know this story is the sons of Zebedee have come to him and they've said, we want to be the leaders together with you. We want to be reporting directly to you. We want to be in charge. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And you see how quickly they answer? Sure. Yeah, no problem. We're able. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it'll be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. It's interesting that Jesus was talking about, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to be drinking from? And then he said, you will drink of that cup. God is preparing a cup for each of us. He knows how to work with each of us in order to bring us to salvation. Jesus knew why he was drinking the cup that he was drinking of, and he also knew why each of his disciples and each of the people that God has been working with down through the ages needs to drink a cup. And each of us have a specific cup that we need to drink. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, the Shepherd's Psalm, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Then he says, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now, if you take what we just read in Psalm 23 and what we read prior to that in Matthew 20, Matthew 20 had a foreboding about it, didn't it? It said, you don't know what you're asking for in terms of drinking from my cup. It's going to be tough. And you need to be prepared. But in Psalm 23, it's saying, your cup runs over. You know, my cup runs over. God has given me so many wonderful blessings. He's given me his truth. He's given me an opportunity to be in his family for eternity. He's given me forgiveness of my past sins. He's given me training as to how to live a better life. He's given me you as my brothers and sisters to provide encouragement, to pray for each other. My cup runs over. But in Matthew 20, he says some foreboding words about drinking of his cup. So we can see that this analogy of drinking from a cup, there is joy, but there's also trials that we need to face. Matthew 26. Let's continue the thought here. Matthew 26 and verse 37. Matthew 26, 37. He took Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry here, watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed to God, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was demonstrating here the fact that drinking from the Lord's cup entails trials, sore trials. He knew he was going to just about to go through terrible beatings, abandonment, excruciating pain and death. And he summarized that as this cup that he was about to drink from. But the important piece of it, and the lesson for us that he was teaching us by him going through this himself, was the last phrase of verse 39. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Submitting to God's will. Taking the cup of the Lord. Recognizing the joy and celebrating the joy, but understanding that there are trials. And understanding that we need to submit to God's will, because He's got us. At the end of the day, He's got us. He's going to hold us. He's going to carry us through the journey of our life. And in other places in the Bible, it says, fear not what men can do, because they can't do anything about your eternal life. God's the one that we need to put all of our confidence in, and He's the one whose will we need to submit to. Verse 42 in that same chapter, he goes away a second time and prays and says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done." He set the example for us about drinking from the Lord's cup. And that's what he was referring to when he spoke to the sons of Zebedee. And he said, "You don't know what you're talking about. Are you able to drink from the same cup that I'm able to drink from?" We can see all the way through the story, you know, the final days and hours of Jesus' physical life leading up to his crucifixion, how, you know, the disciples just didn't get it yet. They didn't understand this truth and what would still be required of them in the future. We see in John 18 and verse 10, as the story develops, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. So remember what's happened right now is like this huge mob has come and Judas has kissed Jesus Christ and betrayed him, and they're busy taking Jesus. So Peter now draws his sword and smites off the high priest's servant's ear, his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword," and see what he says now. "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Again, it gets back to drinking the Lord's cup. Jesus has already, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Please take it away, take the cup away." And then he said, "Well, if I can't take it away, your will be done." And he says that twice. And now, Simon, he's telling him, "I got to drink this cup. And I'm doing it as an example for you. Submit to God's will." He's basically saying, "The agreement I made with God, shall I not keep it?" It's an agreement. Before the world began, Jesus Christ and God the Father sat down together. Of course, it was the Word and the Almighty God that was sitting down together at that stage, planning everything out, and they made an agreement what was going to happen. And now Jesus was going to keep that agreement because he is faithful. Let's dwell on that for a moment. Let's, you know, the cup being a symbol of an agreement. We can see that even in just the kind of behavior that human beings typically show when we are making an agreement, don't we? I mean, how many times have you in your life listened to someone say something and then you said, well, yeah, I'll drink to that, and you toast. You take a cup and you toast. You're agreeing with them. A cup is a symbol of agreement. It means you completely agree with something that someone has just said. It's a toast. I'll drink to that. Our agreement with God was struck at baptism. Even to death, we will obey God. And it's like a marriage. In fact, your marriage and your baptism are the two key vows that you make, the agreements that you make. Until death us do part. And for us spiritually, it's an eternal vow. Not stopping at our physical death. It's an eternal vow. So when we drink of the cup of the Lord, it symbolizes an eternal vow. Let's look in Psalm 116. And verse 12, it says, verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup. So here's another cup. You know, we're talking about the cup of the Lord, and we're showing that there are a number of things related to it. It's a cup of joy. It's a cup of trials. It's an agreement. And here, it's a cup of salvation. The cup of the Lord leads to salvation. So the psalmist is saying, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. You see, a cup symbolizes a vow, symbolizes an agreement that you have made. I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant and the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. Something that we're all joyful and thankful for, especially this time of the year when we really focus on the fact that we're all broken, we're all sinners, and God has forgiven our past sins. He has loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. Again, in verse 18, it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now, in the presence of all the people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. At a wedding, a bride and groom drink a toast to their commitment to their marriage, to their marriage vows. Who is our groom? Jesus Christ. Who are we? Yes, men, even you, even me. We're the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We're making a commitment. We're paying our vows to him. We're drinking of the Lord's cup. And he's looking forward to that marriage supper when he returns. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Guess what's going to happen at that marriage of the Lamb? The book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus tells us, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Wow. Just wow. Drinking from the Lord's cup. That's where it leads. leads us to being the perfect bride, drinking from the Lord's cup with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Several passages describe that in more depth. Luke chapter 22, Matthew 26, it also talks about the same thing, that Jesus said he won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the day that he drinks it with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, that's actually where he says with you. It's specifically in Matthew 26 and verse 29. So, brethren, the Lord's cup is a cup of rejoicing. Revelation 19. Let's look in Revelation 19. Just to emphasize that point. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And for her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So again, we've seen here the cup of the Lord has a lot to rejoice about. When we drink of it, we can truly say, my cup runs over. Because we focus not on just the physical things that are going on, but the spiritual opportunities that we have, the spiritual growth that we have, the spiritual blessings that are coming to us. But that same cup, we know, implies a couple of things. It implies trials. It implies we're going to have to do hard stuff. Hard things are going to happen. But it also implies that there's a promise, that Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. He modeled the behavior of how to do it, and he emphasized the fact that it's all about following God's will, not the will of our carnal natures, but God's will. So we started by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. I just want to repeat that verse. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't do them at the same time. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. Well, what, the Lord's table? We've just been reading about the table at the marriage supper. We read earlier about, you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runs over. He's saying, you don't have a place at that table if you are drinking the cup of devils. He's saying, be partakers at the Lord's table. So, brethren, at this time of the year, especially, let's be thinking about the cup that we're drinking from. Is it the cup of devils, cleverly disguised as something really good that looks amazing and clean and beautiful from the outside? But actually, if we really examine it, there are flaws inside. There's deception inside. There's stuff that maybe we've never seen before. One of the things that's wonderful about David's life is when he talks in his repentant psalms about asking God to show my secret sins stuff that we've been so deceived on for so many years that we can't see it. But with God's help, we can. It's a choice that each of us makes every second of every day. Will we follow Jesus Christ, or will we follow our own excuse me, will we follow our own carnal natures? The Bible tells us to choose life. We need to shun the cup of devils and always choose the cup of the Lord.